Okay. All right. So welcome, everybody. We haven't had class for 2 weeks. So we've missed our Hosea time. We've been together in heart and spirit at his heart. And it continues to beat. It never will stop. And we're all in that big heart of Jesus. And that ain't going to change. And even as he deals with us, like we see in this book, we understand that he is dealing with us in love because we are one with him. And he wants us to enter into the relationship of bride and not just, you know, what these people in Israel were doing. And it's a wonderful and personal book for all of us to know the heart of Jesus and the way that he wants us to relate to him. And that's what we want to hear. We want to hear the heart of Jesus. We want to know what he needs and desires in this relationship that was foreordained in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world when he was slain. The lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world so he could have a bride taken out of his own side that would be of him. Of him. And you know, sometimes things like flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone are, they're so common now that we're not impacted by the Lord who, wow, what a deep thing to be out from him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's, oh, you know, beyond intimate. I mean, intimacy would be defined by that very thing, coming out from within him. And yet we think of intimacy in a human capacity, in a soulish, self-centered orbit, where it has to do with how he treats me and my world and my emotions and my needs. Well, intimacy, the whole concept was derived from, we were taken out from in him, intimacy. And if we really truly want intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to find out that he's a lamb and that our origin was from within him at the cross, from within the lamb, and that to enter into the mystery of our creation at Calvary, we have to enter into who he is. And bone and rib and his flesh, these are things that unless we have communion with him on a heart level, where we enter into his heart, you know, we're not going to comprehend true intimacy. We are just going to seek our version of it. And because our version of intimacy is so totally different than his version of intimacy, we will not be satisfied because we can only find him where he's at, the real him, not our version, or as Hosea calls it, not our idols of who he is. He's one thing that the prophets continue to declare throughout all of the different books in the Old Testament is that an idol is a dead thing. It's a stone. It's not living. It has no breath in it. It has no spirit in it. It was created by man. And there is a concept in the heart of God that is burdening the heart of the prophets that relates to the way the bride and people of God, they're the same group, relate to God. And that idolatry really has to do with trying to create him in our own image, you know, trying to make him after what we want him to be. And a lot of times we think of idolatry as the big Baal, or the sun god, or Ishtar, or, you know, we have these really dramatic, evil visions of what an idol, or a big stone pillar, or some kind of a thing that has absolutely nothing to do with anything that's at work in our lives. It's only in the really evil pagans of the Old Testament. It has absolutely no touch to our, you know, our daily walk. You know, but what if an idol really was something that we created to make Jesus more comfortable to what we would want him to be? So we chose to interpret the scripture and the movement of the Holy Spirit in a way that suited our soulish need and our comfort level. And we crafted him, you know, picking and choosing which parts of him we like, which parts we would like to modify. And in our heart and mind, we form an image of Jesus. That's not Jesus. It's an idol created by man. And I think that that looks much worse than the Ishtars and sun gods and Baal fertility. These things that we create in our hearts and minds, to me, are much worse than the Old Testament stones and pillars and gods. Because it's something that if you see in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, you'll see that the temple's full of these creeping things, these horribly detestable, unclean visions and images and written on the walls. They're worshiping the sun god. This is all happening in the temple. And you just see that, wow, the temple's full of idolatry. And what does that mean? It's filled with its own image of Jesus. It's filled with the Jesus they want to worship. You know, this is how I want you to be. I'm not going to go any further than this. I'll turn, you know, these guys in Ezekiel, I think it was chapter 9 or somewhere thereabouts. They had their back just turned away from God to worship the sun god. You know, just, I'm going to turn my back on the real you because I prefer to turn my heart towards my views. You know, doesn't it say, lean not to your own understanding? But in all your ways acknowledge him. You know, we kind of, we sequester that to the will of God in my life means that I acknowledge God said, go to Bible school. And I trust that beyond what I think and what I want, which is good. I mean, truly, that's a hard step. I mean, but what if acknowledging him in all your ways means that when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart based on who the real Jesus is that you're joined to, and he begins to breathe things that challenge you and maybe offend you and take you places which you didn't even know this was Jesus, and you said, I don't want to acknowledge that, and you turn the blind eye, you know? You harden that heart, you turn your face to the Jesus that you've known in the past that's much more desirable to your own preferences. Well, wouldn't it be true that the Word of God, in its deepest sense, would emanate out from a relationship of oneness? Acknowledge him with all of your heart. Lean not. What was John, the disciple, doing? He was leaning into the bosom of Jesus. He wasn't leaning into his own understanding. Who was? Peter was. What's going on? I can't figure out. Am I going to deny Jesus? It's really weird tonight. Why are you doing that? You know, he's leaning into his own interpretation of the event. But the disciple, John, is leaning into the bosom of Jesus, trying to hear, well, I want to understand you, and I want to lean into your heart, and I want to hear what the Spirit is saying about this event, and I want to quiet my soul and my view. I want to lean not to me, but I want to press in to you, and I want to find you in a way that extends beyond interpreting a circumstance or knowing the will of God tonight. The will of God tonight is Jesus will be handed over into the hands of wicked men and crucified. In 3 days he shall rise again. Bloody, 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 blue. Right? Now you know. Are you changed? Not at all. They all would still run away and seek to save their own lives. But if we press into his heart and we begin to comprehend how he feels and where he's going, I'm going to Calvary with an intent and a purpose and a desire and a need to fulfill from the foundation of the world. I want a bride after my own kind. And we can lean into that. We can be with him in that. We can partake of his heart in that. We can join with him. Even when we don't understand it, we can be with him. Because we found his heart, right? Not just the understanding, but the person. And so, you know, there's choices that we make every day. Because why? Because if you are a born-again Christian and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit is existing for one purpose, and that is to reveal Christ in you, to open your eyes to know the real Jesus so that you can be gathered into him in the oneness of his bride, in the singularity of flesh and bone, one heart, one spirit, see? He exists for it. He doesn't sleep. He breathes it. He lives it. He beats it. He heart beats it. He carries it in his wings. He carries it in his breast. He carries it in his breath. He holds it in his heart. He doesn't leave that supreme mandate because it's who he is, not just what he does. This is the Holy Spirit. And so he's always beckoning you, challenging you, drawing you, introducing you to the true groom. He's always trying to say, come here, come closer to knowing who he really is, to knowing him. And there's always a challenge. There's always a contrast of what we thought he was and who he really is, our darkness and his light, his nature and what we are apart from him. And yet, you know, something in us melts into the unveiling of the Holy Spirit, the opening of who he is to our hearts by the Spirit. And no matter how different or other, challenging or convicting or undoing it is, you know, we won't say no. Sharon, could you text Lindsay if there's anything that we need to cover on Skype so she can just be with the Lord right now? She carries so much in the sound booth. Lindsay, you check everything up there, and then you just come on down here, and you join in with the Spirit of the Lord. I don't want you to miss anything God has. Sharon, if there's a problem, just text her. If it's not a big problem, trust the Lord with it. We want Lindsay to be able to join with us today. Come on down. Camera's running. Everything's going. Just join with us down here. Lord wants you near. And so the Spirit's dealing. The Spirit's drawing. The Spirit's trying to introduce us to who Jesus really is. And at that point, it's in our hands. It's in our hearts. I love having Lindsay right there. She is so sweet. So sweet. And such a servant. Such a servant. Such a given servant. May the Lord give her a double portion for all she serves. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so it's in our hands. It's in our hands to do with whatever we will with what he's given us of the heart of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is taking a treasure called Jesus, the real one, the revealed one that only he can give us. And he's trying to give that to us, see? And it's in our hands how we want to respond to that. You know, we want to justify, we want to modify, we want to turn the blind eye, we want to make excuses, craft it after our own needs. You know, it's so easy to do that. It's second nature to do that. It's kind of the way we have learned to exist, knowing the real Jesus, you know. There's a certain point in my life, God is still purifying the way I receive his dealings. And he probably will to the day I die. But, you know, there's this, he comes by his Spirit, he comes by his heart, comes in a new way. And it's always challenging. It's always other than what we expected because it's the unrevealed one. It's the one we haven't not. It's not the one we've known. It's the one, the stranger that we're walking with on the road of Emmaus. I mean, it's the Jesus we don't know. It's the Jesus God wants us to enter into. But if we had already entered into him, then we would know him and it wouldn't challenge us, you know. So when that begins to happen, it's like there can be a flurry of fear or of, oh, I'm not going to get it, or, oh, that doesn't suit me. I'm afraid of that. It's different. In Ireland, Randy shared on Revelation chapter, the whole book, but not really the whole book, but he touched on many points. And one of the first points he touched on was how John, our John, the beloved, he, you know, you'll have to listen to the sharings and they'll be uploaded soon. Don't worry, they're coming. But, you know, he was confronted with a Jesus in chapter one that he'd never seen before. His eyes are flames of fire and hair is white. You know, just what? Who is this? And he had to be open to the Jesus he hadn't seen yet, right? To enter into what? Wow, to enter into the heart of God concerning his pride. He had to be open. He had to be willing to not take even that vision given by the Spirit of this new Jesus that he didn't understand and start molding it. this is what this means. This is what it, how I can apply it to my life. This is how I'm going to make it work in my, this is how I'm going to make it fit with my earth life so that I'm not too challenged or stretched or, you know, we're terrible, aren't we? It's just the way of humanity apart from God bringing us in by Christ. But no. You know, don't do that to the Holy Spirit. Don't defile the image. Even the image you haven't seen yet, but you've begun to have you ever had a perception that something new is coming? Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming by revelation. Amen. Sun's rising. And every inch it rises higher, more of my flesh is exposed, but more of his beauty is seen. You know what I'm saying? It's like the Psalm 19. The bridegroom coming from his chamber to like a bridegroom running a race, you know, the high noon, it burns away. All that's not him, because you see him for who he is at full clarity, no more shadows, and you just go, oh, yes. But at the same point, your flesh is melted off because it's exposing everything, you know. But it's the bridegroom running a race to get his bride. It's not the judge of the universe pointing out every bad thing in you. I mean, yeah, it is exposed, but what's the heart of God? He's drawing you in to who he is. And so that's where you got to be in tune with his heart. Maybe you don't know what he's going to reveal of himself. But if you know his heart, you can enjoy the ride. You can totally give yourself. You can acknowledge him in all your ways and lean not to the fears of your own understandings. You know, our own understandings are our worst enemies because they block out the work of the Spirit. We think they're protecting us. I don't know why I'm talking about this. I don't know. I trust the Holy Spirit. I, of course, forgive me if it's just me rambling, but here I go. Trust in the Lord to some degree. Eat the watermelon, spit out the seeds. Sorry for what's Kelly and not Jesus, but I just feel it in my spirit to share along this line right now, and it does relate to Hosea. But, you know, our worst enemy is the fears that come up in our heart when the Lord begins to draw us deeper and closer into who he is and who we are in him. And the only reason that those fears are there is because our perfect love hasn't been perfected. When love is perfected, we're not afraid. We're not afraid when he chastises us. We're not afraid when the sun's turned to blood and the moon goes. I mean, we're not afraid when the mountains shake. We're not afraid when he exposes what isn't the sun in us. Perfect love casts out fear. We begin to comprehend his heart in it. Then we've got a foundation that is sure and withstands. We've got a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, we've entered into something above the heavens and the earth of this universe. We're in eternity now, where we are dead and our life is what? Hid with Christ and God. Amen? Okay, so but once again, we've got our idol of love. Then we've got our idol of intimacy. Then we've got our idol of perfect love. And when we go with our idol of those things, fear is not cast out. You know, we're terrified. We're like, ah! You know? But who wants to perfect love? Who wants to define Christ? Who wants to take us to the truth? It's the Holy Spirit. He's our friend. He's our friend. And it's wonderful. Yes, it is. It can be wonderful. But it can't be wonderful if we're like, you know, I just see it like the earth. We're in the earth, and our earth, the earth that we are when we're not really gathered into oneness with Christ. And we're holding on to this dirt, this treasured dirt. We're looking up, and we're holding on to these things that we call Jesus that aren't. And the Holy Spirit's trying to take them away from us so he can give us the real Jesus. And we're going, no, Dad. You know, it's like a child. You're trying to rip this lollipop that's got dirt all over it, you know, out of this little toddler's hands, so he doesn't eat worms. You're like, no, you know, you're like, why do you hate me so much? Why do you hate me? You're taking away my favorite thing, you know. And you know, sometimes those little toddlers can just go into this belly sob. Here's where they just can't get the right. You would have thought, you know, like their parent died or something. It's like, no, just a lollipop with dirt on it. But they will live to see another day. But, you know, it's just gut-wrenching. If anyone's ever worked with children or had children or children of any sort, been around carnal Christians, been around themselves, it's this gut. And, you know, we think it's the Isaac. It's my Isaac. I'm crying like this because Isaac's on the altar. It's like, it's a dirty lollipop. It's not Isaac. It's your idol of who Jesus is. And in reality, to God, it's kind of like a dirty lollipop. You are not yet giving up your Isaacs because you don't even know who Isaac is yet, because he's got to be revealed in you. And that good old dirty lollipop is hindering the process. God's trying to take it away. But your heart is so bound up in your idol of Jesus. What does it say? Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. You know, his heart is all bound up in that dirty lollipop. He ain't going to give it up yet. I'll betroth, I'll continue to draw, because God's heart never changes. His love, that covenant, that oneness that he secured on Calvary, that's steady in the heavens and steady in us. You know, it's an inheritance that's preserved in the heavens, incorruptible. This is our union with Christ based on his death, burial, and resurrection. Those things are sure. Those things are settled. But the relationship is what we're talking about. Knowing him, entering into the relationship of oneness that is what he wants. You know, we want a, you know, we want a green card into heaven. I just want a green card so I can get up there and get safety when things get bad down here in my country, homeland. Just give me a green card so I can get in there and get a job while things are bad in the earth. Then I'll go back home, you know. We don't want to move in and live and move and have our being and be in love, being married. We don't want to be married. We just want to have a pass, you know. And so the Lord, he waits, he betroths, he allows the earth to become very dark. Well, guess what? The earth already is very dark. He doesn't let the earth get very dark. He manifests what the earth is. It always has been. We look down and we go, this is just a daggum old dirty lollipop. What have I been? Crying my guts out like I lost my firstborn child over this. Why haven't I been seeking the real treasure? Why haven't I been open to the wooing of the Holy Spirit? You know, what more have I to do with idols? For I have heard him and observed him. Where is that scripture found? Hosea chapter 14. The last couple verses of the entire book of Hosea. What more do I have to do with idols? I have heard him and observed him. Wow, huh? He's trying to draw her out from her way of seeing and knowing him into the true knowing of the Lord in oneness with who he really is, which only the Holy Spirit can bring us into. Yet when the Spirit draws us, we call it, what do we call it? Jesus is mad at me. Jesus has rejected me. He's telling me I don't know him, and that means I'm a failure, and all God's trying to do is point out my lack, because really, he's just this Old Testament judge that loves pointing out sin in the earth. No, I mean, he is, God is love, and his motivation is to give himself utterly until we enter in to the fullness of who he is. So, I don't know, you know, we got to spend some hard time with Jesus. We got to get so tenderized on the inside, not in the sense that all of our idols have fallen or everything in us is conformed to his image, but so tender that we're open to what the Spirit wants to bring us into. Now, when the Spirit brings us into that, guess what? All the idols fall. What happened when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into that little village where Dagon and all these gods were? I forget the where it was, but there was a family that took the Ark when the Ark of the Covenant had no home, and it was in exile. And I think David had, done something where the Ark, did something wrong with carrying the Ark. And long story short, the Ark ends up in exile. And it's in this room with all these other false gods, and they go in the room, and all the gods are falling down on their faces, and the Ark, what I'm trying to say is, when the real presence of the Lord, when the real Christ in you, the hope of glory, starts forming, when the Ark himself, the living one, is filling your temple, you, his bride, his body, the idols fall. What more have I to do with idols? I have heard him. I have observed him. The real has come. The shadows have flown away. The shadows have all flown far away. They have no more substance in the realm of pure light. But, you know, I think about the bride heart that's spoken of in the Song of Solomon, where she goes, I will get me to the mountain of spices. I will get me. Oh, let's go there. It's Song of Solomon 5, maybe. I can't remember for sure. But the spirit of it, is that she's going to get there. She's going to get me to the mountain of spices. She's going to draw her. Here it is. It's chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. Until the shadows flee away, until the dawning of his true, until the day star arise in my heart and Christ is truly revealed in me, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. I will seek this crucified one. I will get up and get after and pursue him. I will seek the Lord while he may be found. I mean, that's the heart of the bride. And she's saying, yeah, there's shadows. And yeah, Christ hasn't been the true day star, hasn't fully dawned in this area of my heart yet. But I will go up. And it's pretty much of a contrast from chapter 3, where she says to the Lord, it's the end of chapter 2, isn't it? Yeah, here, look at chapter 2 in the Song of Songs and verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bithor. So she's saying, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I'm going to hide out in my room, and you go skip on the mountains and figure this thing out. Okay, but by chapter 4, verse 6, something's changed. She's had a radical transformation in the spirit in which she seeks Jesus. What is that transformation? What helped that happen? Chapter 3 helped that happen when she found herself in the night with her beloved gone, and she realizes she missed it, the Lord. He said, come away with me. Rise up, my love. You see that? My beloved, chapter 2, verse 10, my beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And what did she do? She said, until the day break and the shadows flee, you rise up and go away. And then in chapter 3, she's all by herself in darkness. And the Lord has withdrawn himself. And by chapter 4 and verse 6, something in her heart says, daggummit, I'm going to get after the Lord. And I am going to seek him until I find him, until the shadows flee away. I will go up. I will get up out of my comfort zone, out of what I have known of him, and I will find him whom my soul loves. It's a difference of heart motivation. And the same exact thing happens in Hosea chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. The exact same progression happens in the pursuit, in the spirit in which God's people sought him. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But I think it's pretty important to note that we can hear the Lord calling our heart, saying, hey, there's more. Come away, my love. Rise up. enter in to the resurrection of me and my bride, of my new form, which includes a body. Come in, come away, come and see, rise up. And we can go, you know, that's just not comfortable. That's just too challenging. That just doesn't fit with my lifestyle. I would prefer to stay in this little house that you did give me, in this little realm that you've sculpted out from chapter 1 and 2 that's been very, very God-breathed. I want to stay where I'm at. I want to stay where God has brought me up to chapter 2 and verse 16. There are 8 chapters to the book. I would like to remain in chapter 2, verse 16. That really suits me. It fits my life. I like, you know, I'm a private person. I enjoy my hut here. You know, it's got 4 walls and there are windows, so he can peek through. I can see him enough to write about him and sense that he loves me, so I can go to sleep and feel loved and safe. But I don't want to have to get out of my house, go up to big mountains, come away from what I've known of him, enter into the him I haven't known, and leap on mountains. Yikes. Wow. Talk about the unknown. Forget it. But I want to tell you something, Jesus. I love you. I'm with you up to chapter 2, verse 16, 17. I want you to be free to be you so I can be free to be me. You go ahead and do what's in your heart, because I know there's something there going on. You need to get up to those mountains. You need to leap. So I'm going to say, go ahead. I'm with you. I'm your biggest fan. I'm praying for you as I sit in my room. But I'm going to stay here. Bye. Oh, and by the way, you can come in the front door. You don't have to peek through the window, but you know, it's kind of the way I like it. You in the house is a little bit, you know, intense. Wow. The window's comfortable. Comfortable. You just peek. I can still be me. You can still be you. I'll sleep here. You jump on mountains. You know, hey, we've got an arrangement that works for my soul. The church. The called out ones who haven't come in. Okay. See you later. Bye. He's gone. He is gone. You know, that's, yeah, bye. And she's like, oh, snap. Wow. The Lord was knocking on my door, the door of my heart, saying, if you want to come away, I'll take you there. If you want to rise up and enter in, I'll bring you there right now. I got the ticket. I got a spot for you right in my heart, and we're going to fly, baby. And she says, not right now. Maybe more of the shadows will flee away. Maybe the day will break a little more, and then I'll be ready. He's like, this is the time to enter in. You know, there was the situation where God said to the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, take the land today. And they said, no, man, not now. And then a little while later, they said, we want to take the land. God said, no, you can't. I'm not going to let you. Why? Because the time came and you were not with me. It's not about your comfort and your time and your season and when you want it to happen and the way you want it to happen and how it should happen. It's about what's in my heart. Being with me in my place, in my times, in my seasons, as my wife, where I'm at. Amen? Doesn't that make your heart do something? Doesn't that make something rise up in you for him? If it doesn't, you should be on your face crying out for more of Jesus. It should move us that he would be treated that way. By us, by me. It should move us. It should break us. It broke her. In chapter 3, she went, dude, I have missed the heart of God. I've missed the time of entering in. I've missed an open door into heaven, into seeing him, into being with him where he's at. I missed it. I missed it because I wanted to live in my idol of who he was. And that's on me. Don't get mad at Jesus. He's so mean. He just took off. Now he's not even talking to me. I'm in my dark bedroom. Who knows where he is? Leaping on mountains? I don't know. I'm crying on my bed and he ain't answering. I need him to conform to me. Dude, forget it. That is not going to be the way Jesus is with his bride. Maybe with his church, maybe with children, but not with the ones he's bringing into oneness. Amen? To that relationship that we say we want, but we want it on our terms, based on the idol and image that we want him, the bridegroom, to be, in the comfort of the way it should work in our earth life. This far and no further. And so something in us has to have a chapter 3 experience. Dude, I'll run through city streets. I will look the fool. I will let the watchmen take away my veil. I will let them, you know, mock me. I will look like the least of the least because that's what I am. But I have got to find him. And when I find him, I am not letting him go. I am bringing into my mother's house. He's coming into my spirit, the womb of my being where I have life in me. I am not going to take him into my soul, into my imagery, into my idolatry, into my selfish, self-centered, soulish, carnal self. He's going into my womb, into my spirit, into Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I will not let him go again. You see what happened in her heart? Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness perfumed with powders of the merchant? She has bought him at the cost of her own life. She sought him from her heart. She paid the price. She went after him like precious treasure. She bought that treasure. She didn't make it all, oh, you buy it from me. Bring me big rings in my little diamonds in my little dark, in my little earth hut. Forget it, man. Read Proverbs 31. That woman, she's out there, man. She's getting after it. She's buying the field just to find him. If there is one part of that field that has his seed in it, I'll buy the field. Dude, that is the bride of Christ. That is the heart of the church that's entering into oneness with the Lamb. And we want to blame him. Oh, it's sad, man. It's sad. No, it's our turn. It's our turn. It's our time to seek the Lord, to press in and find him, to communicate to his heart until the day break and the shadows flee away. I will go up. I will. I'm not going to ask you to do that like I did in chapter 2. This is chapter 4. Something's turned in me. Something's towards the Lord's needs. I will go up and I will stay in that heart condition until all the shadows flee away and I've entered in. What does he say to that? Verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. First time he calls her his spouse. Come with me from Lebanon, chapter 4, verse 8 of Song of Songs. My spouse, with me from Lebanon. I'm going to show you things from where I live. I want to share my heart with you. I want you to have my view. What opened him up to share with her like that? Yeah, she communicated to him, I'm with you on your terms. You think Jesus responds to that? Well, my Bible says he does. My Bible says he does. What does it say in verse 9? You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, with one of your eyes, with one chain of thy neck. You looked my direction. Your will turned to my needs. Oh, it broke me. This is God. How much better is your love than wine? How would you like Jesus to say that to you because of the way you sought him? What do you think? You think Jesus is drawing people right now? I know he is. He's drawing his bride. You think he wants us to seek him on our terms or his? His being the needs of his heart. Things crafted in his heart from who he is before the foundation of the world. Man, we don't want it to be on our terms. If we put it in our terms, we are going to lose and have an idol. If we seek him after our needs, then we're going to find ourselves in a very small place. But if we open up, if we come away, if we say, I want to know you the way you want to be known, oh, my, come with me from Lebanon. Let me show you the things in my heart. Ah, the heavens of the heavens can't contain what I have prepared from the foundation of the world to share with those who love me, my bride. I will freely give you all things. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, but the Word was with God. With God. You know, it's raining outside. That's fine. But can we feel the word of God that comes down from heaven to bring forth something in us? He's not just spewing out thoughts in vain. He's releasing seed, heartbeats, desires, so that something in us will come away. We'll open to him. We'll respond. We'll be changed. The rain only lasts so long. You know, there was drought all through. We're going to look at Joel soon. The whole book of Joel, the book after Hosea, it's just drought. You tell me why. What does drought represent? Ask the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to appreciate the rain of the Word of God. We need to get our ground ready to slide off the top of the hard, rocky soil and just make a little river for something to drown in. We need to let it fertilize the Spirit. We need to conceive. We need to bring forth. And we need to let the Word of God do that work in us by being good ground. But we're not going to be good ground if we cannot open up to the view of Jesus the Spirit is bringing to us and allow it to break us open instead of make us harder. And allow it to break us open instead of make us harder. And allow it to break us open instead of make us harder. Amen. John, resting on the bosom of Jesus. Press in. Press in to know the Lord. There are so many verses in Hosea I could share right now. But I am so tired of teaching, because I am not a teacher. I am a person who needs to seek the Lord. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet or a teacher or anybody who knows anything. I just need the Lord, man. I am seeking the Lord. And I get tired of verse after verse without any change in me. The Word of God has to become the release of the heart of God to us with the purpose of bringing us in. If it doesn't, and we just stay so very numb, and it loses its power. Or we become like drug addicts and we go, I need another dose of that powerful word so I can make it through the week. No, man, you need to enter into him who is the Word. Don't become a drug addict with the Word of God. That's not why the Lord provides ministry, to feed junkies. And I'm not saying we are, but I'm saying I can be. I have been, and I surely am still in many ways. I just need another fix. Say no to that motivation. I'm not going to use the Word of God as a fix. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to die to anything in me that uses the Word of God deceitfully, that tries to gain something from it that isn't Christ the increase in me. I'm going to die to every motive that doesn't bring forth an increase of Christ in my decrease. And when I go to the Word of God, I'm going to go to the Word of God for his increase, for his heart, not to gain some fix to get through, but to become his bride in the manner that he needs me. Holy Spirit, deal with me. Do it. I need this for his sake. Purify my relationship with the rain of your word. And let it redound into your glory, Christ in me, and not me getting by one more trial, one more dark day. Because you know what? That redounds to us instead of him. And I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't give his word. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's a lamb. He just gives and gives and gives. And he loves that. And there's no guile in that. There's pure love. But there comes a point in us where we want to respond in like kind to him. See, I'm not talking about the Lord now. I'm talking about my manner with the word that hinders a greater knowing and entering in. So we just get as real as we can with the Holy Spirit. Do it. Do it. Do it. I won't be offended. I just want more. You know, we say that. Like, listen, I'll prove it to you. Try me. And he will. And then he'll watch. And then you say, see, I was with you, not me. Okay, well, let's give her a little more. See, I was with you, not me. Wow. Dang it. this one might come on in. Oh, I'm like, you know what? There were demons on her when we dealt with that area. Demons trying to accuse God and try to make her feel like something we don't think of her as. Old things creeping. They're trying to bring her. And she stood against that. She stood against her own soul. She stayed open. She entered. Wow. Give her a whole bunch more. Finally, it's like, dude, come away. Come up here. Come on. Come on up to Lebanon. I got stuff to show you, girl. You're going to stick with me that much. I'm going to take you on in. Yeah, but you know, it's contested. It's contested. Nothing. Yeah, there's a poem that I just love. It's very popular. I heard it recently in some article or something, but it has never lost its power to my heart, and that is, you know, rage, rage, the dying of the light. You know, if it's valuable to you, don't you think it's worth raging for? Rage the dying of the light. Well, don't just let it all go from you. Don't just let it fall away. Fight for the Jesus you love. Fight to preserve that relationship. Fight to know him the way he wants to be known. Rage, rage. The dying of the light of his face into just religious common tradition. Into the deadness of this world of men's own interpretations. Into the comfort zone of our little houses and their four walls. Rage the dying of that living one. Fight for him. Love is stronger than death. Many waters shall not quench it, nor the floods drown it. You know, there is a wonderful, 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 wonderful place to live in your heart, in union with his heart, that despite what you're going through, how wonderful, how dark, how many tornadoes are on the earth, how many floods are on the earth, how many sunshiny days are on the earth, you're up here, man. Whee! It don't matter what's going on in the earth. You're in his heart. And it is wonderful. Because why? He's your chiefest joy. And it's worth fighting to know Jesus and eternally in that realm enter into his fullness, being conformable to his death, fellowship in his sufferings, be a vessel of his love to others. You know, oh, that I might know you, Lord. We can have that. That's our birthright. But it isn't just given to us. No, no, no. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Those are fighting words. That's the spirit of the bride in us. That's the heart we want to cultivate. That's what Hosea is trying to draw out of our hearts. That we really know him and have a relationship that we've never had before, better than we've ever had, for him and for us. Don't you want it? He wants it more than you do. That's what he's saying. Can you hear him? Can you hear that distant heartbeat? Can you hear the wind of the Spirit drawing us? Hear the word of the Lord is what it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear. It's been a lot of talk, been a lot of religion. Somebody's going to hear what the word of God's trying to say. Somebody. Doesn't have to be a special somebody, just somebody whose heart's turning in my direction. They're going to hear. And when they hear, they're going to know me. When they know me, they're going to enter into life. When they enter into life, it's going to be like a tree of life in them. It's going to have healing for the nations, man. There's going to be a river come out of them. Because they're special. No, they're empty. They're nothing. It's Christ they found. Whosoever will come freely, partake of the tree of life in the paradise of God. There is a wedding feast. Who will enter in? Invitations have been sent. Get your clothes on. Be clothed in that spirit. Colossians says, clothe yourself in humility. Lord, I am poor. I am naked. I am unformed. I am needy. I am blind and I don't see, can't hear you. But you came to heal the blind and cause the deaf to hear and the lame to walk, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to fill the empty. Here I am. I'm your prime candidate. And he says, amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they who hunger. Blessed are they who thirst. And those people who see and got it all figured out and are so clothed. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees. For you don't need me. You got the Jesus you need. And here I am. Come unto me that ye might have life. Life. Not the doctrine of who you need me to be. A living union. Know me as my bride. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for what you're doing in us, your corporate bride. Thank you for not sleeping nor slumbering till you make Jerusalem a praise. Thank you for not letting up on what's in your heart, despite the way we mishandle the word of God, the way we try to make it fit in our idol of you, the way we try to form it into the comfort of our earth. Lord, thank you that you continue to move, you continue to draw, you continue to draw us. Thank you, Lord. We hear you. We sense you. We want you. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts for more of Jesus. Tune us into you so that we're not so in tune with us that we miss your coming. Bless the work of your Holy Spirit by our openness to him to bring forth that bride that your heart desires, the relationship that you long for with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the heavens of your heart releasing rain. Thank you, Lord, for the dove releasing the things you prepared for those who love you from before the foundation of the world, freely given us by the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Father who knows how to deal with us, garden us, prepare us for him in a new way. For a fruitfulness in him that we've never had, a yielding of him in our lives, greater increase. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, the patience of a farmer, knowing that that seed is in us, and that in time Christ will come forth, but at the same time dealing with our complacency, Lord, so that we can do our part. Lord, forgive me for the Kelly, the vessel, the donkey, the crude and the rude and the not Jesus. Father, may it not hinder anyone from hearing what may be from your Holy Spirit, so that without hindrance from me and my earthen vessel, they can run, they can come away, they can open to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, there's no closing prayer in things like this. There's only an eternity of knowing you. So we will dismiss, but we will not stop. Our hearts and our hands and our eyes and our beings are just open wide, Lord. Bless those who hear and bless those who don't by opening their hearts and ears to what your Spirit has. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Those of you on Skype, I will be up there in just a second to do some praying together, but I'd like to invite those here in the classroom to also continue with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, and just stay with the Lord. We don't have to busy ourselves with transcribing if God wants us to have some things written in our hearts right now by the Spirit. So we just give the Holy Spirit place now to minister. Take this time to draw nigh to Jesus. We linger in his presence, Lord. We ask you to minister to those gathered here, both in this room and on Skype. Minister to them as they draw to you. Draw nigh to you, Jesus.